Today, our scripture passage continues in the passage that we were looking at last week. So Romans 14, we'll be looking at verses 13 to 23. Listen to God's word. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. If your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for you to make others fall by what you eat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve. But those who have doubts are condemned if they eat, because they do not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for your love for us. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and through the words of Scripture. So we pray that you would take these words, bring them alive off the page, and make them come alive in our hearts so that we might know you more and love you more and follow you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I remember the day when I discovered that nerds weren't confined to techies. As a math and computer major and as a software engineer, I was well aware of the existence of techie nerds. But I remember when I was considering going to Fuller Seminary, and I visited with some students down there, and I joined them one evening. I think we were going to get ice cream or something. And as we were jaywalking across the street, one of them remarked, "We're walking by grace and not by the law." And that's when I knew that there are also such a thing as theology nerds. Well, I ended up going to Fuller and became one of those theology nerds, as evidenced by my participation in a skit at the annual Fuller Follies, which was a talent and mostly no talent show with various humorous acts. So taking our cue from the Winter Olympics, which were going on right then, our skit was all about the Sin Olympics. We sin athletes would step up to the platform and boldly proclaim one of our sins, and then judges would give us a score. So we had all sorts of things to this act, but including a team cheer that was based on Martin Luther's famous line, which a lot of you have heard, "Love God and sin boldly." But we just truncated it to, we'd get in a huddle, we'd go, "Sin boldly." Okay, so then my role was the extra nervous athlete who confessed that, contrary to the numerous prominent signs in the classroom, I had spilled my drink and I had not reported it to building services. So that was kind of a tame sin, so I didn't get a very good score for that. So then our judges supposedly came from other seminaries, with one representing an ultra-conservative seminary and one representing a very liberal one. And so our nerdy theological humor included playing those judges off one another. So one of my teammates confessed to skipping class for a few days in order to attend a conference promoting the inerrancy of the Bible. The conservative judge was looking around wondering what could possibly be sinful about something like that, and ultimately gave it a score of 0, while the liberal judge gave it an emphatic 10. So pretty nerdy, right? But we were poking some fun at this universal phenomenon of people to judge the sinfulness of people based on their own perspective, especially when it comes to some of these non-essential issues, the adiaphora that Paul talked about last week. Because we see things in a certain way, we judge or become disgusted with others because we don't agree with how they're living out their Christian faith, even though it's in these areas which are not core to the faith and in which there's clearly room for a difference of opinion. Paul isn't so much talking about people coming from all sorts of perspectives having different opinions. He's really concentrating on one significant perspective difference having to do with freedom. The freedom that we have in and through Christ because of God's grace. This is a theme that is central to Paul's ministry and to all of Paul's writings. He doesn't believe that Gentiles have to incorporate all the Jewish practices like circumcision, the dietary laws, and celebrating certain holy days in order to be followers of Christ. He proclaims a new covenant based on Jesus Christ's sacrifice, which means the old ceremonial laws need no longer apply. He believes that no food should be considered unclean, and that Jewish and Gentile Christians alike are free to eat whatever meat they want. He was not concerned by whether or not the meat being eaten had been part of some religious ceremony, because he was sold out to the one and only true God. What did it matter if it had been used as a sacrifice to some false god? He saw the folly of thinking that one's works and one's actions and one's legalistic adherence to law were what saved you. Instead, he believed the amazing good news that it is God's grace that saves you. He wants everyone to recognize the incredible freedom they have in Christ because of God's grace and not be focused on the wrong things that sap one's energy and take away from living out the joyous and free life that we have in Christ. So Paul argues with Peter about this, preaches about it, and his letters are full promoting this good news of freedom. The energy that gets released, the anxiety that people get released from when they embrace this freedom, is something that Paul wants for all believers. Clearly then, this is his predominant perspective that guided his approach to the issues at hand. We're free, so we don't need to get stressed out about whether we eat the wrong kind of meat or whether it's been sacrificed to idols. We're free, so we don't need to make sure we celebrate just the right holy days. We saw last Sunday and again in today's passage that Paul makes a distinction between the strong and the weak. The strong are those who, along with Paul, recognize the freedom we have through God's grace and so aren't concerned by some of these issues. Those he calls weak are those who believe that their faith needs to be buttressed by strict adherence to all sorts of legalistic practices. They believe they are being faithful and pleasing to God by getting these behaviors right. No love God and sin boldly for them. Paul, by contrast, clearly shares the perspective of the strong, who understand and embrace their freedom, as opposed to the weak, who have not yet arrived at that understanding. But given Paul's obvious preference for embracing one's freedom in Christ, he does something very interesting in today's passage. As important as our freedom in Christ is, as wonderful and freeing it is to live it out, he says that exercising our freedom isn't the most important thing. Love is. We're to prioritize consideration for our fellow Christian and seek to build one another up with whatever we do. We are not to use our freedom in ways that would hinder someone else's growth in faith. One of his main points in this passage is that love trumps freedom. He directs this especially to those whom he calls the strong, who have embraced their freedom in Christ. While we might be free to do something and therefore have the right to do it, our responsibility to our brother or sister in Christ should be the deciding factor in how we proceed. Paul starts this passage with a reiteration of the point from last week. Let us no longer pass judgment on one another. That's the first step when we encounter these differences in how we approach various non-essential issues of the faith. Speaking truth, saying the hard word that might need to be said, helping someone grow in relationship all require the bridge of a relationship to travel across. Judging another person almost always breaks down that bridge of a relationship so that nothing helpful can flow across. So that's the starting point. Do not judge one another and thus break down the relationships of Christian community that are essential for us to help one another grow up and thrive in faith. Instead of judging one another, Paul calls us to resolve not to in any way be a hindrance to someone's growth in faith. Or stated more positively, which he does later, resolve to be about building up our sisters and brothers in faith. Paul is calling for the community of faith to be about building one another up. Mutual upbuilding is the phrase we see later in verse 19. But Paul is directing these remarks, and therefore the primary responsibility for this mutual upbuilding, to those he calls the strong. We see this in verse 14, where he reiterates his position regarding our freedom. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And then in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is not about eating and drinking the right things, or not eating or drinking the wrong things, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy. But Paul says those who are in his camp, convinced that they can eat anything because of their freedom in Christ, should consider what they eat based on what would build up those whom they're with. He writes, if your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. Again, love trumps freedom or our individual rights. Our freedom should be constrained by what is upbuilding for our brothers and sisters in faith. Paul says something else here that's pretty fascinating as well. Something that's kind of upsetting if you're someone who wants a precise list of what is and isn't pleasing to God. Paul writes, nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. That's a striking statement that there are some things that God doesn't view as inherently wrong. But Paul is saying that if you believe that they're wrong, then they're wrong for you, and you need to behave consistently with that belief. If you believe that it doesn't honor God to engage in a certain behavior, then it's wrong for you to engage in it. We see Paul making this point throughout the passage, including the chapter's final verses. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve. We saw this earlier in the chapter when Paul was looking at the motivation of the people who were choosing to stay away from meat, as well as those who were choosing to eat meat. Those who eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. Our desire should be to honor and please the Lord, and if we've identified a course of action that we believe does that, God wants us to follow that course. If we believe we need to abstain from something because we believe it's either inherently dishonoring to God or because we know it affects us in a way that can lead us to dishonor God, then we should abstain from it. Like I said, this can be frustrating if we want the definitive list of what we can do and what we need to abstain from. But this is also respectful of our differences as individuals. Think about the kinds of movies you watch. This is actually an example of one of those issues that Christians have disagreed about. There are some who believe that Christians shouldn't watch any movies, and others allow movies, but draw the line at Christians watching R-rated movies. It's interesting, though, how different people are affected or not affected by the movies they watch. Some people with vivid visual memories have told me that they need to be careful what visual images they take in, because those images stick with them and can haunt them for months. My dad never wanted us to watch shark movies because he didn't want us to be afraid of swimming in the ocean. Some people seem to be unaffected by what they watch, while others recognize that watching overly violent or overtly sexual movies affects them after the movie is over, influencing their thought life or feeding their rage or fantasy life in unhealthy ways. That kind of discernment on knowing how different behaviors affect you is very appropriate to consider as you sort out what are matters of conscience for you. This movie example helps us see how both of these main points play out. If you believe that it's wrong to watch a certain kind of movie, if you believe it does not please God to watch it, or if you know that watching affects you in a way that does not please God, Paul is saying it's wrong for you to watch those movies. Paul urges people to follow their consciences on these matters of individual scruples. So one constraint on our behavior should be based on our conscience and what we are convicted of before God. Our desire should be to please God, and if you believe something is displeasing to God, then it's wrong for you to do it. But the other constraint on our behavior is what is good for those who you are with. You are to be constrained by what is loving and caring, what will build others up, what will build up the faith of those you're with, what will help them not be tempted to do something that violates their conscience and not weaken their faith by you doing what goes against their convictions. So in a very simplified example of this using the movie scenario, if you have no convictions with respect to a certain movie, but the person you're with does, choose a different movie for you both to go watch. You don't try to wheedle them into seeing it, trying to convince them that there's nothing wrong with it. You don't even say, I'll go to this movie and you can go to a different one that doesn't violate your conscience. No, you forgo watching that movie while you're with your friend, sacrificing your rights and your desires for the sake of the other. In this passage, Paul is clearly dealing with issues that fall in the category of adiaphora, or things that are morally indifferent. These areas that are not essential to the faith, and not those where God gives clear moral guidance. So we see that Paul gives three clear principles with respect to these issues. Do not judge one another or hold one another in contempt, but recognize that all are coming from a motive of trying to please God, even if they have different understandings of what that looks like. 2, follow your conscience with respect to these issues, because your conscience and conviction before God makes these moral issues for you. And 3, let love for your Christian brother or sister be your guide. You should be motivated to build them up, which means not putting a stumbling block in front of them, not causing them to be tempted because of your behavior, not causing them to have doubts about their faith, or even about whether you're somebody they can look up to in their faith. Love and concern for what will build the others up should be our guide. But this clearly begs the question, what guidance would Paul give with respect to how Christians disagree on matters that would be considered more essential to faith? Matters where we believe there is clear moral guidance in Scripture. And in those super challenging areas where Christians disagree as to whether it should be considered essential, or maybe disagree whether the moral guidance in Scripture is clear. What about the issues that don't fall in the area of adiaphora, or that people disagree as to whether they should be categorized as such? Even though that's not the situation that Paul is addressing here, I can't help but believe that these same principles apply. It is very appropriate to hold onto one's convictions and live by them. And love needs to be foremost in our interactions with one another. Not judging and not holding one another in contempt should still be guiding principles. Jesus says that people will know we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. When, because of our disagreements, we kill and wound each other, either actually or with our words and behavior towards one another, we violate one of the clearest teachings of Scripture and cause people to question what it means to be a disciple of Christ. When I see some of the comments that Christians make on the internet or whatever, when debating an important controversial issue, I cringe seeing the clear violation of Christ's call to love one another and recognizing the pitiful witness it gives to the watching world. I'm struck by Paul's example in this passage that might give us additional guidance in this area of the maybe non-adiaphora. Just looking at these verses we read today, every phrase pretty much fits into three main points. Two of those points are the takeaway principles we've talked about so far. Live by your own convictions before God, and let your behavior in these areas serve to build one another up and promote peace amongst you. But the third point that Paul is making throughout this passage is about the freedom that we have in Christ that I talked about earlier. We read, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Clearly, this concept of freedom we have in Christ is not a secondary issue or to be considered adiaphora in Paul's eyes. For Paul, the grace and freedom we have through Christ is absolutely essential to the gospel. And we notice that Paul doesn't just shut up about this important point just to help people get along. He doesn't say, "Let's just agree to disagree about this whole freedom in Christ notion." No, as their leader and mentor in faith, he is still trying to communicate this important aspect of the gospel message to help others understand the good news that is central to the Christian faith. But he does this in a way that is motivated by love and respect for where people are in their Christian journey. He acknowledges and honors their desire to make choices pleasing to God, even if he disagrees with some of the underlying thinking. The manner and time to expound on Christian freedom is not with his mouth full of meat, while others are cringing inside with how this seems to be a clear violation of what they believe to be important. With his concern for building up the other, Paul keeps the relational bridge open over which he can continue to communicate important truths. We do well to follow Paul's example, to let love be our guide, no matter what the controversial issue is between sisters and brothers in faith. To honor and encourage people in abiding by their convictions before God. And to seek to maintain good relational bridges that start with love and respect and not judgment and contempt. With sensitivity to the other and to their desire to honor God, and with timing that respects what God is doing in their lives, it is over those relational bridges which we can have the opportunity to communicate those truths that we believe to be essential. May the Holy Spirit give us the grace and the wisdom we need as we seek to show love to our brothers and sisters in faith, even and especially in those areas in which we disagree. Amen.